the doomsday clock, which is a symbol that represents the likelihood that a man-made global catastrophe is going to happen. This doomsday clock steadily inches towards midnight. According to Wikipedia, its all-time high occurred in 1991, 17 minutes from midnight. In 1998, the United States and the Soviet Union signed the Intermediate Range Nuclear Forces Treaty. And then quickly following that was German reunification. And that added 4 minutes to the clock. The clock gained 7 additional minutes in 1991. When the United States and the Soviet Union signed the first Strategic Arms Reduction Treaty. 17 minutes from midnight is the best on record, 1991. And since then, almost continually, this clock beats its way back to midnight. It now stands at 1 minute and 40 seconds. And this is the closest the clock has approached to actual midnight. And at midnight, that's the apocalypse, right? This is what this clock tracks. Now, only God knows the timing of the end of the age. But I think many feel like this world is unsustainable. It just can't keep going like this. And in times such as these, people look at the book of Revelation because it provides great source material for spiritual edification. And no, I don't mean 666, what that number represents. And I'm not talking about the seven bowls or the beasts or the four horsemen or all the other colorful things in Revelation. Because there's a lot more to this book. Included in Revelation are seven blessings. Let's read one by way of introduction in Revelation 1 and verse 3. It will be our focus, will be verse 3. We're going to get a running start because that always helps to have a little context as we jump into something. Revelation 3 and verse 1. Sorry, Revelation 1 and verse 1. Apologies. Revelation 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things he saw. Here we go, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. There are things to hear and keep in the book of Revelation. Now, another one of these seven blessings is found at the end of the book. Please turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, this is the closing up of the whole Bible, and this chapter describes the new Jerusalem and the pure river that runs from the throne, from the Father and the Son, and there's no more curse there. This is what that chapter pictures, Revelation 22 and verse 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his messengers things which must shortly take place." And if you have a red letter Bible, the next verse is in red, a blessing from the Lord. Verse 7 says, quote, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So God describes a blessing to those who keep the book of Revelation. The sermon title for today is Hear and Keep Revelation. And so let's take a look. We'll do a study of Revelation and search for practical Christian acts, things that we can keep. And we're going to bucket them into several categories. The first will be saintly characteristics. The second will be repeated commands. The third will be Christ's assessment for his church or churches. And I have a little handout, so I'll run around and hand that out to you. And then I'm going to throw something in at the end for you to consider and ponder. Now, we all aspire to be saints. Let's look at several Revelation scriptures that describe saints. Because everybody, no matter their age, can act in saintly ways right now. Let's take a look at Revelation 22 and verse 14. Hopefully you're still there. There's another one of the seven blessings of Revelation. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. Now, what a fantastic blessing to have the right to the tree of life, an entrance into this holy new Jerusalem, this great city. And so when God wraps up his entire plan, he expects his saints to keep his commandments. And that's all of us, no matter our age. All of us can keep the commandments and work towards the right for access to the tree of life. Many people worry about their rights. This is one that we should have top of mind, right? Our right to the tree of life. What a blessing. Now, Revelation testifies to the saints keeping the commandments in two other locations. If you would please turn to Revelation 12. The good thing about today's sermon is you're in Revelation, so not a lot of flipping. Revelation 12, and this is a very quick summary of the entirety of human existence, verse 17. Revelation 12 and verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, which is spiritual Israel, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Two things. This book is adding a second element. In the harvesting of the whole earth, when all that happens, you're looking for people who keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's one more in Revelation 14, 12. I'll just read it to you. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. So here's another element of saintly attributes, which is the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, for those who remember the word hupomone, patience, right? Patient endurance, steadfast endurance, not giving up. That's the patience of the saints. And we're talking about the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith that he had. We too, as saints, must have. And he was faithful unto death. Verse 13, just as I continue to read here, another blessing. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So here's another one of those seven blessings. We've gone through four already. And this one focuses on works. There are works to be done, and there are blessings associated to those works. So when we put together all these scriptures that we've read, we see characteristics of saints. They keep the commandments. They emulate Christ's faithfulness. They have Christ's testimony as well. And they steadfastly endure whatever is set before them, and their works follow after them. Let's take a look at Revelation 7, please. Revelation 7 and verse 9. As we continue to look at saints and things that saints do so that we can keep what's in Revelation. Revelation 7 and verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, this lets us know they're saints, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Now this is a hymn that's being sung. There's about 20 hymns that are sung in the book of Revelation. Verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these in white robes, and where do they come from? Verse 14, and I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones that come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. So saints are washed and white. Let's summarize the characteristics, saintly characteristics. First, they keep the commandments, and they have the faith of Christ, and they have his testimony. They're also washed and white. You can know them because they have patient endurance, just steadfast going forward, and faith. Now, this continued action through the course of one's lifetime is promised with a blessing, is sealed with this blessing, and I believe that it's both right now and long into the future, this blessing. There are things to keep in the book of Revelation, and some of them are the characteristics of the saints. The next category is repeated commands. Now, I have a penchant for analysis. I love to get data and process that data. And so I took all the words of Revelation and I crunched them into the most frequently occurring words. And then I looked for action words that you could take action on. And so this is how I developed this portion of the sermon, is through good data processing. And so we're going to step into a finer set of detail and we'll look at some of these actions. And these are commands that are repeated, the same instruction again and again and again in Revelation. Now, there are three big ones, at least according to my analysis. Slot number one, with 12 admonitions, is repent. Of these 12 instances of the word repent, 8 show up in Revelation 2 and 3, which is the books to the words, the churches. We'll get to Christ's assessment of the churches in a little bit. And 4 appear in references to other people that are living on the earth who do not repent. It appears that in the last day, there are two kinds of people. There are those that repent and those that do not. Now, I can't imagine just all the craziness that's going to happen whenever it happens. And in that group will be people who do not repent, at least according to Revelation. Now, please recall, in the churches, the seven churches, they must repent to attain the kingdom of God. And we'll go through that in a little bit of depth. And repentance is awesome because we know that forgiveness quickly follows. Let's prove that. We're going to break out of Revelation just for a minute to Luke 17. If you would please turn there. We're going to demonstrate that forgiveness quickly follows. Luke 17 and verse 3, which says, take heed to yourselves. This is Luke 17, verse 3. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. This is the biblical standard. We have sin, which means we've transgressed God's law. And then there's a brotherly rebuke to bring the person back. And then we would expect repentance at the coal face of being rebuked. You know, you'd want to repent of the thing that you had done wrong. At least in spiritually led individuals, that should be our natural posture. And then forgiveness quickly follows. Now, I don't know what a person would do if it's the same sin seven times in a day, or they've sinned seven times in different ways to you, and they repented seven times. Like, just imagine that actual experience. And every time, we're called on to forgive. Now, upon hearing this, the apostles reacted. They're like, please increase our faith. Like, that seems like a hard thing to do. And then Christ shares the story about a master and a servant, verse 9. Does he thank that servant because he does the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So forgiveness in the face of repentance is a duty. It's Christ's command. It's part of his testimony. We have a spiritual duty to other people by this standard. And this is great news for us because God follows his own way of life, which means that when we repent, forgiveness quickly follows. Otherwise, we would never possess white clothes. Revelation repeatedly commands repentance, which means there must be sin that starts it, and there must be a rebuke, and then hopefully repentance, and then the expectation of forgiveness, kind of a little process flow for people that are into process flows. The number one repeated command in Revelation is to repent. Number two, slot number two in this category of repeated commands in the broader sermon about things that we can keep in the book of Revelation. This one has 9 admonitions. And that is to hear. Who recalls this phrase? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Right? Very memorable line. And it reminds the church to pay attention, to be listening, and not just the listening, but the hearing so that we act. And now we're going to summarize Christ's assessment of the churches in the next section. But for now, Christ repeatedly tells people in the book of Revelation, the readers of Revelation, to hear. And not just hear, but to keep the instruction. As you'll remember, the first blessing that we read, blessed is here, he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are in it. Keeping follows hearing. I hear and then I do. Now, Christ used this similar teaching device, this he who has an ear, let him hear regularly when you look back at his ministry and his earthly life. Let's take a look at Mark 7, please. We'll look at one example of this. And you might find it a productive study just to go through this phrase, let him hear, or associated phrases like that, because we'll gain more of Christ's testimony. He uses it quite a bit. And so in Mark 7, here Christ is rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees because they've nullified God's instructions to uphold their own traditions. And the specific subject is about eating with unwashed hands, according to the Jewish custom. And years ago, Jennifer and I, we were in Jerusalem, and we stopped in this little teeny restaurant. I mean, it couldn't have been bigger than 90 square feet or something, just a teeny little restaurant. And it was take out. So you'd walk in order and then you'd take it out. And right over there in the corner, there was a little place where you could wash your hands, soap, everything was all set up so that you could practice this instruction that the Pharisees and the scribes kept and keep. So it was interesting to notice that because you wouldn't think about that normally in the United States. Verse 14, Mark 7, verse 14. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." So a really big instruction. We're going to bypass this bigger point, move down to verse 20, because here Christ pulls the disciples aside and gives them this deeper instruction. And he says, verse 20, and he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All of these things come from within and defile a man." Now, just as an interesting aside, here Christ calls foolishness evil. So this phrase, "he who has an ear," feels like a warning of God's instruction that it is clear. We have been told. We have heard it. And now the question stands, will we keep it or not? Here's one more rebuke to hear, which is found in Revelation. You can turn to Revelation 13, please. This is probably not a memory scripture. Revelation 13 and verse 7. "And it was granted to him," which is the beast, "to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear." This is going to happen. "He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed by the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." There is a great Bible theme, which is we reap what we sow. This is a more poetic way of explaining that exact principle. Seeing the beast overcome the saints, that would be hard to watch. He would be discouraging, and one might doubt that the beast will reap what they sow. And if you don't trust in the truth that you reap what you sow, and you don't trust the judge who enforces that you reap what you sow, then you may not continue in steady endurance and have faith. We risk that. We risk faith to endure. But we have been told in advance if we have ears to hear. As I mentioned, it might be an interesting study just to look at all these different places where we've been told to listen and study on that. Revelation has told all of its readers what's going to happen. And now it's our job to keep it. The number two repeated command is to hear. So we're looking at repeated commands of those things that we can keep, the most numerous. There are many, many. If you want the data, I can send you the data if you're a data geek like myself. There are many. These are the top three. And the third one is tied, also with nine admonitions. Nine times in Scripture is this command. which is to overcome. David Stern, he's a Jewish commentator who writes on the New Testament. He calls this winning the victory. Like, if you want a mental picture of what overcome is, it means winning the victory in his judgment. And this reminds me of Olympians. We just enjoyed the Olympics. Hopefully you were able to see some of it. And they're celebrating with their hands raised high because they have won the victory. Years and years of work put into it. And so this instruction anchors itself in the church assessment. Now, it's elsewhere about overcoming, but it's most heavily, just like the other ones, in Christ's assessment of the churches. Let's just take a look look at one. Revelation 12, please. There's a whole sermon here, but it's a how-to on how to overcome. If you want a few bullet points on that topic, you can just go to Revelation 12, verse 10, and the following section, and we'll take you through that. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto the death." So three quick things there about overcoming. As I mentioned, there's a whole sermon. You can make a whole sermon out of just that. My purpose is to emphasize the need to overcome, to hear it, and to keep it. Let's again break out of Revelation. We'll go to John 16, please, because we're going to take a closer look at Christ's instruction on overcoming. Because in his final hours in the flesh, and we read this every year as a part of our Passover service, he shared words to his disciples so that we could be equipped for this. John 16. And just to set the context a little bit, in verse 1, he says that he spoke to them, he spoke to his disciples, so that they should not be made to stumble. So this is instruction so that we can run cleanly and quickly down our respective tracks. John 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Christ won the victory. And those who are in him will also win the victory. And those who are in him will have peace, even as they suffer in the tribulation of the world. And for me personally, this, like, how to be at peace while you're suffering tribulation, I feel like I've got some growth to do there. The number three repeated command is to overcome. All right, we've covered a lot already. I mean, who knew there was so much to keep in the book of Revelation? We're about halfway done, and there's a lot of instruction. We've looked at saintly characteristics and some categories of things to keep in there, and we've also examined repeated commands. And now we're going to drill into even finer details, like we step in inch by inch on the things to keep. And the third category of things that we can keep, practical Christian acts, things to do, in a very detailed picture, is Christ's assessment of the churches. This is Revelation 2 and 3. Now, we're not going to start in Revelation 2 and read it all the way to Revelation 3. That would take forever. There's a lot of material in there. Gary Petty did a whole series on the book of Revelation, if you're interested, within the last year or 2 years. My dad's study is available on the Chicago website if you want to go through those things. And instead, I will I have a summarization and a categorization. I made a little handout. So I'm just going to run around and hand it out since it's easy to do that. And then we're going to take a look at it, okay? Mr. Morrison's going to help me out through the rest of the process. Thank you. Put my printer to work last night. I was trying to estimate how many people are in the congregation. We'll see how good my estimation skills are. So what I thought it would be helpful, because again, I'm a data geek. And so I was like, what would it be like if you just put them all on one page and take a look at them? Hopefully the print is large enough to see. When I gave this in Chicago, it was a digital projection, and about half the congregation gave up because it was all too small. But what you'll see is across, going from left to right, are the seven churches. And then I broke out all the verses into the good, God's evaluation of what was good, what was not good, and also things that that church needed to do, because there are things to keep in the book of Revelation. Now, I did my best to keep the essence of the instruction, but I did, obviously I couldn't write out the whole two chapters because it wouldn't fit in the page. But this is certainly not a replacement for the scripture. Let me just be absolutely clear about that, because there is a warning in Revelation not to remove or add words to Revelation. So in the spirit of that, I'm just doing this for a highlight, see some high points, and then certainly you want to read every word of Revelation 2 and 3, but I'm hopeful that it will identify some themes for you. For example, the first church, Ephesus, is mostly praised, while the last church, Laodicea, they're the least praised. Big empty box in the good for Laodicea. And interestingly, these two churches have one thing in common. Ephesus was warned that their lampstand would be removed if they didn't repent, and they wouldn't be included in the temple, therefore, which is a very strong rebuke. And likewise, Laodicea was warned that they would be ejected from the body unless they repented, which is also a strong rebuke. And so there must have been sin in these churches to necessitate the rebuke. Here's another observation. If you look at Pergamos and Thyatira, they both suffer with false doctrine and false teaching. Here's another example. Take a look at how frequently, across the bottom, they're told to hold fast what they have. Here's another example. If you look at Sardis, they're praised for a few not having defiled their garments, which means by implication that there were a lot of people that had defiled their garments and were judged as dead. What's interesting is when you compare that church with Laodicea, they're pictured as being alive but naked. They have no garments at all. Here's another example. Only Smyrna suffers. So you might want to look across this and come up with your own insights. But here's a few key themes that I see when you look at the macro perspective. They are to hold fast and keep God's name and his ways. When you look across all of these, we're also consistently warned across the churches to be aware of the state of our works. Apparently, the churches struggle to really assess themselves. When they look at themselves, they don't see what the assessor of the church sees. and also to repent, which we previously outlined. Now, what's interesting to me is works shows up 12 times in these two chapters. It's almost, I see it like a job review. If you, you know, had a formal evaluation and someone tells you about your works, this is how I feel, feels that way to me. Works are really important as it relates to Revelation 2 and 3. It's mentioned 17 times, works, in the book of Revelation. And it is tied for second place in the whole Bible. If you want to talk about works, read Revelation. Let's take a look at the testimony of Christ as it relates to works. If you would please turn to John 6. The context here in John 6 is the feeding of the 5,000, and they just received a free lunch. This is awesome. So they follow him to Capernaum in a hope that they would get another free meal. And we're in John 6, 26. He answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you," so I'm telling you the truth, "you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Let's drop down to verse 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." Now, when we believe Christ, we will do what he says. We hear and we keep. And those doings are works. They are works that are done. And so this very fine detail of Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 gives us all food for thought and action. It is Christ's assessment of the church, his diagnosis, and his prescription. And this is that third category of things that we can keep in the book of Revelation is Christ's assessment of the church, churches. Now, there is one more thing. Please turn to Revelation 4, because we're looking at things that we can keep from the book of Revelation. We've talked about characteristics of the saints. We've talked about repeated commands. We've taken a fine detail look at the assessment of the church and, you know, things that can be done there. And in Revelation 4, we get this peek into heaven. And there's a bunch going on. Revelation 4 and verse 8. "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" God is always holy. He was always holy, and he will always be holy. So three times it's mentioned. Verse 9. "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, For you created all these things, and by your will they exist and were created. When angels speak to God, they glorify Him. In their judgment, God is worthy of glory and honor and thanks. Now, we're created a little lower than the angels, but they set an excellent example for us. And I suspect one reason why David was a man after God's own heart is that he properly understood and practiced praising God and glorifying God for all of his wonders and his works. And just imagine, at almost all times, these angels are singing these hymns of glory and honor and praise. It's very busy up there, I get the sense. My question is, do we sufficiently praise and glorify God in the daily works, the words that we speak to God, as you think about the prayers that you give? What portion is set aside for praise and glory? Here's another hymn. Revelation 19 and verse 1, I can just read it to you if you'd like. It's a fairly lengthy section. You can turn there as well if you'd prefer. Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. I don't exactly know what lyrics go, what tune goes with those lyrics. Again, they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! They're excited about this. Verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. This is a command to praise him. Verse 6, and I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Just notice all that praise in that hymn. You know, Christ said this in John 16 in verse 13. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take what is mine and declare it to you. Those under the Spirit's influence glorify God. And Revelation includes examples. When you read through these hymns, if you need inspiration, Revelation is a great place. Certainly the Psalms are as well, of examples and admonitions to glorify and honor God in how we speak and when we give praise. And this is something we must keep. The book of Revelation identifies godly traits to hear and to keep. Today we looked at four categories of Christian acts that we can keep as found in the book of Revelation. First category was saintly characteristics. This includes keeping the commands, trusting like Christ trusted, and having Christ's testimony and being washed in white. We also had the category of repeated commands, which includes repent and hear and overcome. We took a look at Christ's church assessment, which is to hold fast to God's name and his ways, and to be aware of the state of our works, and to repent and improve. And finally, the fourth category, that the praise of God is in our mind and our hearts and in our mouth. Now, why should we fear this doomsday clock, this man-made countdown to some future catastrophe? That doesn't seem like a good use of time. Instead, let's put our emotional energy and really all of our might, to do it with all our might, to be ready because we have heard and kept the things that are found in Revelation.